Well, good morning. So glad you're here this morning. We're thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers who are hanging out with the kids and systematically teaching them the Bible week in and week out. So thankful for them. And Easter is coming. So if you, if the Lord has laid it on your heart to pray for somebody to invite to Easter, then maybe you would start thinking about that, praying about that as Easter gets closer and closer. Not this next Sunday, but the Sunday after that is Easter, believe it or not. Okay, the question that you know is coming. I mean, if you've been here a while, you know it's coming. So I said I was going to ask you this every week. And how many of you got through the book of Colossians this week? Hey, we're getting closer. More and more of you each week. Good job. It's four chapters. It's a little dense, but I mean, by that, I mean hard to understand at times. But let me tell you, like, so I read a couple commentaries, which is like explanation of what the text is saying, and I would characterize them, if they were a path that you were trying to follow, as impassable. And so I'm thankful that God's word is not that way and that we can understand it. Here's what I'd like to talk to you about this week. I'd like to talk to you about the voices in your head. I'd like to talk to you about the voices in your head, and I'd like to talk to you about what to tell the voices in your head. Everybody has voices in their head at some level, and I think the voices tell us that Jesus is not enough. I think the voices tell us that we are not enough, that there's something we need that we don't have. I think the voices tell us that we'll always be on the outside, especially if we're going to hold on to our faith. We'll never be insiders. We'll always be outsiders. We'll always be left out. I think if we listen to the voices in our head, they will bring back our past again and again and again and again. And we will replay our past again and again and again. And we'll relive and re-see those failures again and again and again and again. And we will just be slaves to addiction to try to escape the voices in our head. Or we will be puddles of depression because we're being defeated by the voices in our head. Or we'll end up quitting and trying something else to quiet the voices in our head. I'd like to talk to you about the voices in our head this morning. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you would talk over me while I talk to them, and Lord, I pray that you would meet us in this moment, and Lord, that you would change lives for good by helping us know the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I forgot, if you could wave these sheets at me, just wave them. If there's, not every seat has one, so if you don't have one, there's probably one in the seat in front of you or the seat beside you. So if the voice is in your head, we're going to talk to you about one thing, and you had to write it down on this sheet, what would you write down? Okay, so that's why I had these sheets out. If the voice is in your head, keep bringing up what is it that you could write down, okay? So don't write anything down yet. We're going to come back to these at the end, but this is why you have these. So you can think about what you would write on them, what the voices in your head talk to you about. So here we are, working our way through the book of Colossians. Colossians is about helping us become mature in Christ. So in Colossians, the gospel informs how we think, and the gospel informs what we do. We're going to talk about this sheet up here today as we talk about the voices in our head and being mature in Christ. So here we are, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, okay, so we're not going to assume that everyone here has done that, but Paul was writing to a group of believers that had done that. They had received
Jesus as Lord. We'll come back to this at the end. Therefore, as you have received Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So if you've received Jesus as Lord, the logical thing is to do what Jesus taught. So walk in him. Rooted, hey, is that past tense or present tense or future tense? Past. That is something that has already happened. Rooted and built up. Past tense or present tense? Past. That's something that has already happened. And established in the faith just as you were taught. Future tense, present tense, or past tense? Past. Abounding in thanksgiving. Past or present? Present. Okay, so you are rooted, you are built up, you are established in the faith just as you were taught. This is what you should be doing right now, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Okay, so this is the very real possibility. Even though they have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. Chapter 1, verse 13. Even though they've already been delivered, there's the possibility that they could be recaptured. That word captured there is like when slave traders go and capture people, take them captive against their will, and bring them and then sell them into slavery. That's the idea of that word captive. Make sure no one does that to you. And look, this is a real possibility that it would happen with people and the dark forces behind those people. We're going to look at what we already saw earlier in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is Lord of everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, like rulers, authorities, principalities, like there's more going on than you can see. There's the stuff you can see and there's stuff you can't see. And so don't be taken captive by that stuff. See to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world. The best research I read on that said that was something akin to astrology and them attributing spiritual forces to the planets that were moving around. And not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Okay, so here's what I'm saying. I'm saying the voices in our head that are informed by the people in our lives that would be bad influences, or the voices in our head that would be influenced by demonic or dark forces would tell us that Jesus is not enough. Like back then when they were saying Jesus was not enough, and this is why the Apostle Paul is writing, for in him the whole fullness, he is enough, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him. So you have this fullness in you. So the voices in your head might be telling you that you are not enough, that Jesus is not enough, that you don't have enough. And he's saying, wait, 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 stop, stop, stop. All the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus, and this fullness is in you. You have enough in Jesus, who is head of these spiritual forces. Don't let these spiritual forces think they're in charge. They are not. Jesus in charge, who is the head of all rule and authority. Same language as in chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. We're talking about the dark forces that are behind the human forces that we see. We're talking about both of them. Don't let them convince you that Jesus is not enough or that you don't have enough, because Jesus is all the fullness of deity and that dwells in you. You are filled in him. So in him, okay, so it looks to me like the bad guys were trying to convince them that they had to be circumcised to be one of the cool kids. You might be like, that sounds really, really weird. I'll explain that in just a minute. But what Paul is saying is, you are not an outsider if you are in Christ. You are an insider if you are in Christ. So in him, this is the picture I would draw of in him. You are in Christ. So this is the body of Christ. If you're too far away to see it, this is a person, this is a person, this is a person, this is a person. You are in Christ. This is what it means to be in Christ. We'll talk about that more in a second. In him, also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, so that is a good place to get lost. Like, what on earth can that be talking about? Well, for millennia, the Jewish people were known as the circumcision. Okay? So, to be one of the Jewish people, to be an insider, to be one of the cool kids, you had to be circumcised. Everyone else was known as the uncircumcised. So, you had the insiders, and you had the outsiders. And it looks like what's going on is that people are telling these Colossian believers, Jesus is not enough. There's something that you need that you don't have. And what you got to do is submit to our rules. And one of our rules is you got to be circumcised to be on the inside. And here's the thing. The voices in your head, whether they come from people or dark forces or wherever they come from, might be telling you, in order to be one of the insiders, you got to do stuff you know is wrong. In order to be one of the insiders, you have to compromise your faith, or you'll always be an outsider. So, the Apostle Paul is going to explain why that's not true. He's going to explain why you don't have to submit to their rules to be an insider. He's going to explain that everything circumcision ever meant and pointed to in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. So by placing your faith in Jesus, everything they were always hoping for has already come true. So he's going to explain that with baptismal language. I'm glad we played the video of the baptisms today, and then we get to read a verse about it. We announce the class. Having been buried with him in baptism. So in your baptism, it is a picture of death. When you go under the water, it is a picture of the death of the old you. This is the old you. You go under the water, you die. You're buried. You die with Christ on his cross. You're buried with him in his tomb. And then you're raised with him to newness of life. So when you come up out of the water, it is like a picture of being raised to newness of life. So having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. How does this happen? Not through works, but through faith. Faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So you have faith that even as Jesus was raised from the dead, so he will raise you from the dead. You have faith that you will die to your old way of life and that you'll be raised to a new way of life. This is why I get to participate in baptisms, or other people get to participate in baptisms. You don't self-baptize. People baptize you, and that is a picture of Christ doing the work for you, putting you to death and raising you to newness of life, so that the old you is dead. You don't have to live like that anymore. Now you can live in newness of life. So the Apostle Paul is saying, here's what to tell the voices in your head that are telling you the old you is the real you, that the old you always wins, the old you always comes back. He's saying, tell them Jesus put him to death. Tell them Jesus raised you to newness of life. Tell them that your baptism is true on a deeply spiritual level, that you died and were buried and were raised to newness of life, so you don't have to go back to that old way of living anymore. Tell them you're not an outsider. You are in Christ because you died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. Tell them again and again and again. So he goes on. And you, is this something you did or is this something that was done to you? And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. Something you did or something God did to you? Man, God did that to you. That's the best news. This is not up to you to do more and try harder and be better and believe in yourself more. No. If it was that, we would all lose all the time. It is something God does to you. He raises you with Christ to new life. Tell the voices that. God has made you alive together with Jesus. Having forgiven us some of the small trespasses we've done. Is that what it says? Having forgiven us most of our trespasses. No, what's it say? All. Having forgiven us all, even that one, even those, all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Imagine everything you've done wrong written down. Everything you've ever done wrong. All the times you failed, all the times you've fallen short, all the times you hurt them, all the times you've hurt yourself, all the times you've let God down, all the times you've embarrassed yourself, brought shame on yourself. Imagine all of it written down. You're like, dude, that would have to be long. That's the record of debt. The record of debt, man, all the things we've done wrong that stood against us with its legal demands. Okay? You did this, so you deserve that. 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 The record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Hey, did the voices in your head ever bring that stuff up? You did this, you deserve. You did that, you deserve. Did they ever bring that stuff and replay that for you? Jesus says, it's real. Got the list. What did he do with the list? He set it aside. The idea is throwing it aside. We're not going to look at that anymore, but you can't just do that with legal demands. So what did he do to it? He nailed it to the cross. Watch out. It went better when I was doing it on my own with nobody watching. He took the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and he set it aside. Nailing it to the cross. It's good news, isn't it? It's good news. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, because those voices that come to you that whisper all the things you've done wrong, whether that's your flesh, whether that's other people, whether those are dark forces, what is their ammunition? It's your record of debt. It's all the stuff you've done wrong, all the times you've fallen short, all the times you messed up, all the times. He disarmed them. Because he nailed it to his cross. They come back and they say, you're not enough, God's not enough, Christ's not enough. He says, watch this. And he nails it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross in him. Here's what you need to tell the voices in your head. Jesus conquered all of it on the cross. Jesus conquered every inch of it on the cross. He forgave all of it on the cross. You are disarmed because of what Jesus did on the cross. You can't use that against me because of what Jesus did on the cross. Garland writes, Jesus captors. So remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and the bad guys come to take him prisoner, the religious elite and the Romans, they come to take him prisoner. And he says, why have you come to me right now? Like, you could have come to me when I was in the temple. You could have come to me at lots of different times. But here we are in the garden and you've come to me. Why'd you choose now? And he says, but this is your hour. He's talking to them, the people he can see. And then what he says is, and the power of darkness. Because there's stuff going on that you can see. There's people there that you can see. And there's people there you can't see. There are spirits there that you can't see. There's visible and invisible. And he says, right now is the power of the invisible, of darkness. Jesus captors the ones you could see and the ones you couldn't see. The visible and the invisible paraded him through the city. So this is what the Romans like to do with political prisoners. To make an example of them. To say, this is a really bad idea to rebel against the power of Rome. This is what we do with people who rebel against Rome. They parade them through the city as captives. And it's a celebration of this is, we won. And think of the Jesus being paraded through the city. And there was people celebrating, and there's people mocking, and there was stuff you couldn't see celebrating and mocking. Jesus' captors paraded him through the city, stripped him naked. Remember, they're gambling for his clothes. Remember, they're doing their best to shame him. The Romans would do this as a deterrent to other criminals. Like, we're gonna discourage crime and discourage people from rebelling against the power of Rome every way we know. One is pain, the other was shame. Jesus' captors paraded him through the city, stripped him naked, held him up to contempt. Remember how they mocked him? Remember how the soldiers put a crown of thorns on him? Remember how they clothed him in purple? Remember how they beat him? Remember how they spit on him? Remember when he's hanging on the cross? They say, you saved others, can't you save yourself? Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Remember how they mocked him? And nailed the charges against him to the cross. Jesus, Nazareth, King of the Jews. You remember that? Jesus' captors paraded him through the city, stripped him naked, held him open to contempt, and nailed the charges against him to the cross. And all along, God was doing it to them. This is what we read in verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. Look, they were parading him, and they didn't know it, but he was parading them. They stripped him naked to shame him, but all the while he was shaming them, and they didn't know it yet. They were mocking at him, and all the while he was mocking at them, even though they didn't know it. Not yet. They will. They nailed his charges to the cross. He nailed our charges to his cross so they would be utterly disarmed.
Jesus conquered all of it on the cross. Tell them Jesus conquered on the cross. So, what do we do? Well, we started in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, so I don't want to not talk about that. Like, make sure you've received Jesus as Lord. That's the first thing. Like, a long time ago, I listened to a book on negotiation and learned lots of good strategies on negotiation, and, you know, it was a really helpful book. One of the things I took away from it is that everyone hates take it or leave it. So if you want to sell something, you want to avoid take it or leave it if possible. But Jesus is Lord is a take it or leave it thing. Either he's Lord or you're Lord, trying to be Lord. Either you're going to surrender to him or you're going to keep trying to figure it out on your own. Here's the thing, if you surrender to him as Lord, it means he deals with a record of all your sins. If you don't surrender to him as Lord, then it's up to you. Receive him as Lord. Surrender to him as Lord. And what that will mean is that you'll be forgiven of all your sins. And what it will mean for your life is that you will learn to walk in him. You'll actually do Colossians chapter 3. You'll actually do Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Receive Jesus as Lord. Number 2, abound in thanksgiving. Remember how we read the past tense words and then the present tense word. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I don't know, you know, more and more of you are reading through the book of Colossians each week. And I think what you're probably noticing is all the times it talks about thanksgiving. I made a list up there of the times it talks about thanksgiving. Quite a few times in 4 short chapters. Why? Why talk about thanksgiving? Well, like we sang today, what else can you do? Like, what else do you have to offer? What are you going to add? Just give thanks. So I think there's two reasons that we really give ourselves to abounding in thanksgiving. The first one is, this is the right act of worship. Like, this is the best response we have to our salvation. The second one is, it helps. This is really important. It helps immunize us to the insanity of discontent. When I say insanity of discontent, does that resonate with you? Think of Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden. They have everything. It is lush and perfect, and they have everything. And yet, we find a way to be discontent. Not sane, but real. Think of King David, who has everything. At one point, when God and David are talking about David's past, God will say to David, "What else did you want? I gave you everything. What did I leave out?" It's the insanity of discontent. The one thing he didn't have was one of his men's wives. It's insane.
Thanksgiving, when we abound in thanksgiving, when we are so incredibly thankful for God's gift, especially the gift of thanksgiving, it helps us combat the insanity of discontentment. I think this is why Paul, he's trying to anchor their faith, because the bad guys are there. The bad guys are trying to lead them astray. And we're seeing that this week with see to it that no one takes you captive. We'll look at it next week with let no one pass judgment on you. There are people trying to lead them astray, and the way to anchor their soul to not go astray is to abound in thanksgiving. So receive Jesus as Lord, abound in thanksgiving, and then make sure you don't get recaptured. So we saw in chapter 1, verse 13, they have already been delivered from the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness is real. They were slaves in the domain of darkness. They were captured by evil forces. It's real. But God has delivered them and transferred them to the kingdom of his beloved Son by freeing them for their trespasses and forgiving them for all their sins. But they need to be careful that they don't get recaptured. So the voices in your head, they come to you and they go over this list and they remind you of your failures, they remind you of the stuff you messed up on, they remind you of the stuff you didn't do, and they remind you, and they remind you, and they replay it, and they replay it. Or you hear them say things, whether it's coming from you or somewhere else, and you think, I can't believe I said that. And you just go into this panic. Here's the thing. You should tell them, Jesus says they're lying. Just because they say it doesn't mean you have to believe it. What you have to believe is Jesus. Jesus says you're lying. I'll believe Jesus instead. Just because they say it doesn't mean you have to believe it. Believe Jesus. Second, just because they suggest it. So I have this terrible urge to fill in the blank. Oh no, that's what I want to do. No, you don't have to obey it just because they say it. Tell them you're going to follow Jesus because he is Lord. Tell them you have received Jesus as Lord and you're going to walk in him. Tell them you've died to that old way of life, pictured in your baptism, and you've been raised to a new way of life, pictured in your baptism. Tell them they're lying and you don't have to do what they say because of Jesus, because Jesus conquered all of it on the cross. So in the beginning, I ask you, what the voices bring up. You know, what's the failure that you'd come back to again and again and again? Or what is the urge that you'd come back to again and again and again? I ask you about that. And I thought, if I got to nail something to the cross, maybe you'd want to nail something to that block of wood back there. What I don't want you to do is write your failure on here and pound the nail in a superstitious wish for victory. I don't want you to do that. Like, if I write it down and I put a nail through it, maybe I will kill it. Don't do that. Please don't do that. The person that comes after you might read it. And that's not how the gospel works. You don't kill stuff. Well, you do. We'll get to that in chapter 3. But Jesus is the one who killed it first. Right now, we're in chapter 2. So right now, what I want you to think about is, if you want to pound a nail, you write down on here, thank you. So pound the nail in joyful thanks for his victory. So you might think of what the voices keep bringing up, and you're going to write, thank you for conquering that. Thank you. Thank you that you have victory over that. Thank you that I don't have to listen to them. Thank you that I don't have to obey them. Thank you for winning. If you want to pound a nail, pound a nail. We have hammers, we have nails back there. Pound a nail in joyful thanks as a reminder that Jesus has already conquered it. Jesus has already won. Pound the nail is a way of telling the voices. Jesus conquered all of it on the cross. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your victory on the cross. And Lord, I ask you to help us live in victory. Lord, I thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name.